313 and in the Pew Bible it's page 872. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "Where is this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable things he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles here except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. And he began to send out two by two and gave him authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Good morning. Thank you so much for inviting me back. I'm excited to be here to worship with you all this morning. I asked my brother to listen to my sermon last time I was here, and he listened to it online on your website, and he called me later and I said, "Well, what did you think?" And he said, "Well, you know, biscuits and sermons have a lot in common. They both need a little shortening." Anyways, I just wanted to tell y'all thank you. It is beautiful to start a Sunday morning hearing children pray the Lord's Prayer. What a gift that is to us as we sit here, and what a gift it is that you give to your children that they have memorized that. That in later years in life, when things get hard and things get confusing and they're trying to figure out who they are, that they have a foundation to come back to and say, "I may not feel like praying right now, and God, I may not know who you are, but Lord, you've brought this back to me, and I know how to pray because you taught me." So thank you guys. It was just such a blessing to hear them. Let's start in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father God, thank you for this morning. God, we pray as I begin this time of message, Lord, I pray that you would take these words, God, and that they would find favor with you. Lord, we pray that the meditations of our hearts, Lord, that they would find favor in your eyes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He stood in the subway, surrounded by commuters, running to catch the train, annoyed that it was arriving a little bit too late, men and women running through life, trying to be on time to work, worried because they were already late to work, overwhelmed with life, worried about a troubled child or anxious about the job interview, struggling to figure out how to balance it all. In a subway, it would have been an array of men and women, every ethnicity, socioeconomic class, white collar, blue collar, tourist, homeless, young and old alike. Each of them going about their day, too busy to notice the man that's standing just in the middle of the subway. They didn't look up or make eye contact. They didn't stare into his face or consider the music that he was playing. Why would they? He was nothing remarkable, just an ordinary man, just an ordinary street musician in grubby clothes playing a violin with a case open in front of him. In our text today, Jesus, too, is standing amidst the crowd. Just an ordinary man. Maybe a bit too ordinary. He isn't cool or wearing hipster clothing. He doesn't have on skinny jeans. There's no praise band or huge choir singing behind him. There's no coffee bar in the back or donuts being served. There's no spotlights or a red carpet rolling out in front of him as he walks up to the front. And I imagine that day that there was probably a lot of confusion going on. We see it in our text when they hear him and they think that sounds like truth. This person speaks with authority. And then all of a sudden, it's like their eyes figure out what they're looking at. In our text, it says that his voice, it caught their attention, his words. But then they looked at him. And it's almost as if you can hear a murmur run through the crowd. Who is that speaking? He speaks differently. He speaks with confidence, with authority. I haven't heard it like this before. But wait a minute. He looks familiar. Wait a minute. Is that Jesus? Isn't that Mary's boy? Little Jesus? You know, you remember the one who got lost for like 3 days? Do you remember that? He scared the whole family half to death. He used to run around getting into trouble, asking all these questions that none of us could answer anyways. You know, kids these days, when they leave, they're perfectly normal. And then they come back and they think they know everything. They're educated. Like they're better than the rest of us. Well, he can't fool us. We know exactly who he is. We know where he comes from. I don't know why he's talking like that. He's nothing special, just an ordinary man. Who does he think he is? And when we look in our text, when we look in verse 3, we see that the people, they don't just ignore or deny Jesus, but they actually take offense at him, at what he is saying, at who he is. Who is he to be giving them advice? He has nothing. He doesn't have a wife or children, no home. He didn't need to be giving them advice. They needed to be giving him advice. Who was he to preach to them? They couldn't get past it. They couldn't get past his appearance and knowing what his past was. It was a wall they just couldn't get over. They looked, but they couldn't see. They were blinded by their own prejudice, their own expectation of what it was to look like when someone came and said, "I am the fulfillment of Scripture." They knew what that person should look like, and it wasn't Jesus. His ministry had been with the poor, with the marginalized, with the broken, with the sinners. He slept where he could find a room and he ate whatever they provided him. His life looked a lot less like a visiting celebrity's and a lot more like a homeless traveler. A few weeks ago, I was driving through an intersection. I was heading to the store. All the kids were in the back of the minivan. I was trying to think through the things that I needed to get so I wouldn't forget anything and have to come back. I was also getting a plan and giving myself a pep talk. We got to get out of this car. We got to get in there. We get our stuff and we get back as fast as possible. Nobody's going to cry. Nobody's going to be mad. And we're going to be okay when we get back in this car and it's done. And then all of a sudden I heard from the back a bunch of clicking going on. Oh, it drives me crazy when they start opening and closing all the compartments. And I looked back there and I saw my oldest daughter and she was rummaging through the floorboard and looking through the seats and opening and closing the compartments. And she looked distressed and she said, "Mama, don't we have any food? Don't we have some of those peanut butter crackers you just have laying around the car usually? Mama, that man, he's hungry." And that's when I noticed him. The man standing on the corner with the long beard and the dog and the sign that said hungry. It wasn't that I hadn't seen him there before, because I had. But when I looked, I just saw a man standing on the corner. But when my daughter looked, she saw Jesus. How often have we looked at Jesus and been too blind to see? How many times have we failed to see Jesus in our midst because he looked too ordinary, too dirty, too different? Or maybe, like the people in the subway, we are just too busy. We're too distracted, too focused on other things. We do not even look up or bother to look at a person. We don't even give them the dignity of looking into their eyes and at their faces. We don't stop. We don't listen. We don't take the time to follow in Jesus' footsteps and sit next to a well with a woman we don't know and ask her about her life. You know, looking someone in the eye and saying hello as you pass, it might just be the moment of dignity they need to make it through the rest of their day. Asking someone at the store how their day is going and not just keeping walking, but stopping and listening as they answer the question, it might be the moment that person needs to know that they actually matter in this world. Cooking someone a meal because they have been sick or they have a sick loved one may be the best way that you can say, I love you without words. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and sitting down next to a stranger, it may lead to a life-changing encounter for both of us. Because the truth is that if what Jesus said is true, if that which we have done for the least of these we have done for him, and if that which we have not done for the least of these we have not done for him, then we need to start looking around because Jesus could be anywhere. Each of us must decide what part we will play. Will we stay in Nazareth, unable to get past the way someone looks, the clothes they wear, the language they use, their political opinions, or the sordid story of their past? Or will we follow the disciples, following Jesus? Because you know, where the story ends is not in Nazareth. Jesus doesn't stay there arguing that he's right. He doesn't get angry. There's no yelling involved. Instead, Jesus sends out the disciples. Jesus leaves this moment of rejection and he goes on and he launches an entirely new phase of his ministry. He sends out the disciples to the surrounding areas and cities, and he tells them, follow in my footsteps, share the good news, offer freedom, and help people find healing. Just as Jesus calls the disciples, God calls to each of us. Just as the disciples were empowered and commanded and commissioned, we too have been empowered and commanded and commissioned. We do not stand aside and watch God work alone. We are not bystanders in this story. We are called to be co-laborers with Christ. We have been invited into a holy partnership. And my brothers and sisters, we have so much work to do. You know, the man standing in the subway for 45 minutes that morning. Few people acknowledged his presence. Few people dropped a couple dollar bills in his violin case. And after 45 minutes, he slowly packed up his bags and walked out of the station. He only made $32. But he learned a great lesson in humility. When he walked out of the subway that day, no one knew that they had been privy to a personal concert. The violinist was Joshua Bell. He is one of the best musicians in the world, and he played one of the most intricate pieces ever written for the violin on an instrument that was worth $3.5 million. 2 days before he was in the subway, he had sold out a theater in Boston, and the seats were an average $100. It's a true story. It's on YouTube if you want to watch him in the subway. Joshua Bell played incognito in the metro station. It was organized by the Washington Post as a sort of a social experiment about perception, taste, and the priorities of people. The questions were commonplace. Do we perceive beauty in the unexpected? Do we stop to appreciate it even when we don't expect it to be there? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? And though the Washington Post was not there in the first century, many of our questions are the same. Do we stop and listen even when we are busy? Do we perceive Jesus in the everyday and the ordinary? Can we look at the world around us, all of the good, the bad, the ugly, and see God working even in the most difficult places? You know, I can't help but wonder what would have happened that day in the subway if just one person had noticed who he was. If one person had taken the time to look into his eyes and to hear the beauty of the music, what if one person had whispered to another, "Look, look, it's the famous violinist Joshua Bell." Then what if that person told another and another and another, sharing the good news? Would the subway have been swarmed? Would they have stopped talking on their phones or worrying about their jobs? Would they have been able to hear the beautiful music and know the talent of the musician? And then I can't help but wonder what would have happened in Nazareth that day. If one person had whispered to another, "I've seen the miracles he does. I've seen lives transformed. I know who this Jesus is. Trust me, you want to listen to this." I wonder what would happen today if we could see past our own boundaries that we put up ourselves, and if we too could see Jesus. You know, back in the 60s, and when most churches were struggling to see past the color of one's skin, there was a church in South Carolina that chose to see things differently. There was a church that looked around and said, "We want to see Jesus." And they opened their doors to anyone who would come in. And even though they received hate mail and lots of unkind words and threats, they were committed to see the world in the way that God saw it. You were committed to seeing Jesus. It is a legacy to be proud of, and it's a legacy to continue. So what is our invitation today? I hope that we learn to see Jesus in our midst. And then I hope that we go out as the disciples did. Will Campbell was a white Baptist minister in the civil rights movement in Mississippi. His prophetic voice earned him death threats and opposition as he sought to be a follower of Jesus. As a Baptist, Will was familiar with the altar call, where people are invited to indicate a response to Christ by walking to the front of the church and being prayed for. Yet in a sermon, he challenged his congregation. He said, "I hope that someday there will be an evangelistic service in which when the preacher gets to the invitation and people start to come down the aisle, he looks up and he yells back and says, 'Why are you hanging around here? Why don't you go to Jesus? Why don't you go to Jesus?'" And then the people in mass, they quickly leave the church, and soon the parking lot is empty. And what I imagine is that about a half an hour later, the telephone at the police station starts to ring off the hook, and the voice on the other end says, We're down here at the old folks' home. And there's crazy people out here at the door, and they're yelling. And all they keep saying is, We want to see Jesus. And we keep telling them, Jesus isn't here. There's just a bunch of older people. But they keep saying, we want to see Jesus. Let us in. We want to see Jesus. Then the next call is from the warden at the prison. And he's saying, send some cops down here. There's a bunch of wild people at the gate and they're yelling and they're screaming. They say, let us in there. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. I keep telling them, we don't have Jesus here. We have murderers. We have thieves here. But they keep yelling, let us in. Let us in. We want to see Jesus. And no sooner does the cop hang that phone up, but it rings again. And this time it's the superintendent at the state mental hospital. And he's calling and he's complaining because there's a bunch of weird people outside and they're begging to be let in. I keep telling them, Jesus isn't here. All we have is people who have lost their minds. And he says, but they just keep yelling again and again and again, let us in. We want to see Jesus. Jesus called the disciples that day, and he calls each of us today, inviting us to be more than bystanders to this amazing story, inviting us to commit our lives, the rest of our lives, to seeing and seeking Jesus. In a few moments, we will have that time, that altar call. That time when if you want to make a decision, if you want to come and pray, if you want to decide to stop being on the sidelines, if you want to commit this part of your story to Jesus, or maybe you just need someone to pray with you, need a word of love to know that Jesus is with you and Jesus is for you. But I can tell you right now, it doesn't end here. It doesn't end when you walk up this aisle. That is just the beginning, because you come in so that you can be sent out. Jesus calls us to him so he can send us away. So this morning, whatever you need, now is the time to come.